As the choir was singing the offertory, my mind drifted back to my childhood. That was a popular song in my church. Of course, growing up in the church I grew up in, there was a piano, but the piano was only used for special music, which means the song leader would blow into a pitch pipe and he would guide the congregation through congregational singing. That song was almost a song you sang with gusto as a fight song. Jesus has triumphed. And that's what Ascension Day is all about. And while I'm reminiscing about the decade of the 60s, I want to tell us another fight song, a protest song. We shall overcome. That was not only a slogan of the 1960s, it was a protest song during that era at civil rights marches and demonstrations when African Americans were struggling to get voting rights and other civil rights during that time period. See, I just idolized the 1960s for better or for worse. I am a child of the 60s. Well, when I decided the title for today's message, We Shall Overcome, I used that phrase with that kind of cultural thing in my background, in the back of my mind. But it's also a phrase used by John in 1 John 4:5. So let's remember John's words. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In reference to this phrase in 1 John 5:5, I'd like to ask three questions of the text. We shall overcome. First of all, who shall overcome? Second of all, how shall we overcome? Third of all, what shall we overcome? See, I like 3 points, and these are easy questions, and John answers all of them. Who, how, and what? So the first two questions I'm going to couple together, because these questions just are tied and wrapped around each other. So as I'm answering the question, who and how, it's really in this same vein. So John is remarkably simple in telling us who and how we shall overcome. John tells us that our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is who overcomes and how we shall overcome. All those who believe in Jesus Christ as God and man, as Lord and Savior, is who overcomes. All Christians believe and put their trust in Christ for salvation, so that informs us who shall overcome. How we overcome is by continuing to hold fast to this confession of faith in Jesus Christ and continue to apply our faith in practical ways that John has already addressed in this epistle, which means faith in Christ involves obeying God's commandments. It involves loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So in this passage, John is really covering all three tests for ways in which we can be assured of our salvation. I've already given you these three tests, but I'll just do it in review. How can we know that we have eternal life? We believe on the name of the Son of God. That's the doctrinal test. Do you believe in Jesus as God and man and as Lord and Savior? The social test, which means out of our saving faith in Christ, do we love one another? The third test, the moral test, Christians practice righteousness as they obey God's will and commandments. Those are the three tests that John gives us that we may know we have eternal life. These are litmus tests by which, if we pay attention to them and genuinely seek God's help, we can have an assurance of our salvation. But if righteousness is totally absent from our lives, if love for others is totally absent from our lives, if faith in Christ is absent, then you shouldn't have an assurance of your salvation because you have an empty and dead faith, says both John and James. So John exhorts us to persevere and maintain hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also seeks to buttress our hope in Christ by showing us that God has given us a strong witness of the reality of who Christ is. We read in 1 John 5, 6 through 9, of the witness that God has made concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we get into the woods, into the details of this passage. Our text speaks of Jesus Christ who came by water and blood. One New Testament scholar has said about this phrase in 1 John 5, 6, which says that Jesus came by water and blood. The scholar says this: this is the most perplexing passage in this epistle and one of the most perplexing in all the New Testament. The difficulty of this passage is that we have differing Greek texts on which our English translations draw, and there's many interpretations of what is meant by Jesus coming by water and blood. So fasten your seat belts. Here are the possibilities. I will mention just three. Water and blood could refer to Jesus' birth. Mary, as all other women, as they are in the midst of childbearing, give water and blood. I need not say any more. I was turning white as a sheet, but you know. Water and blood could refer to Jesus' birth. Second option, water and blood could refer to Jesus' death on the cross because a soldier stuck a spear into Jesus' side and out came an issue of blood and water. So, is it referring to Jesus' death? Third option, and there's more than three, but third option that I'll mention, water and blood could refer to Jesus' baptism and death. Water used as a sign of Jesus' baptism, blood being a symbol of his death. I told you I was going to go deep into the woods. Obviously, it was clear in John's mind what he meant by water and blood, but it's not real clear to us. That's all right, but a minor point I want us to take away from this information I've just shared is that while many things in Scripture are clear, some things are not. So let's just be honest about it. This isn't real clear. We have to live with that reality that not all things in Scripture are clear, not all our questions will be answered. So let's just be honest about this reality and learn to live with it. I'm not going to bet the farm on what John meant by water and blood. Excuse me. Let me get a drink of water. Whatever John meant by coming by water and blood in verses 7 and 8, it says that the Spirit, the Word, and the blood are three witnesses that are in agreement. Here we go again. What in the world does he mean by Spirit, Word, and blood? Add to that the complication that some English translations, such as the King James Version and the New King James Version, support their translation from another family of Greek texts, which say the witnesses are the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Okay, so different Greek texts have either the witnesses as the Spirit, Word, and blood, or the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, which sounds like a Trinitarian reference. On this score, I believe the vast number of Greek texts have it as the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And that's what I believe is the original. Okay, now we're done the complications. I'll get back to simple territory. John goes on to contrast man's testimony with God's testimony. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14 says this about human testimony: a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Under this scenario of a courtroom trial, it has been a long-standing judicial principle that a person should not be convicted in a court of law based on the testimony of one individual. Otherwise, it's he said versus she said. And who are the jurors to believe? Also, in regard to courtroom testimony, a jury should also be concerned about the quality and character of the witnesses. In other words, is this a trustworthy person who's given this bit of testimony or evidence? Or are the witnesses telling the truth? Is there any reason that the defense lawyer can draw attention to the lack of integrity of the witness's testimony and character? And so when John contrasts human testimony with God's testimony, his point is simple. If you believe man's testimony in a qualified sense under given conditions, why not trust God's testimony, who is infallibly right all the time? Jesus himself said in a dispute with the Jewish religious leaders in John 7, verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now I'm going to say two things about this idea of judge. I'm kind of fed up with people quoting Jesus as if he only said one thing, "Do not judge." Folks, that's not all Jesus ever said. So let's take that phrase in the Sermon on the Mount with what Jesus just here said in John 7:24, which is, "Judge with righteous judgment. Let your judgment be fair, accurate, and merciful." That's the way we should judge other people. Otherwise, if you just spout "don't judge," it sounds like you should shut off your brain and your conscience. And that's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want brainless Christians just walking around saying, "Well, I can't judge, I can't think, I can't make moral evaluations." That's not what God wants us to do. Going back to 1 John 5, he wants us to hear the testimony that God has given us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus appeals to a number of witnesses that bear out the truth that he is the divine Son of God and Messiah. God the Father testified to Jesus' identity both at his baptism and his transfiguration with these words as he spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Second witness, Moses, the law, and the prophets prophesied about Christ as Messiah who would die and rise again. Christ's resurrection testifies to his lordship. Let's listen to that witness. The apostles' testimony is that they saw the risen Lord, and they paid with their own lives as 11 out of 12 apostles died a martyr's death. Let's listen to that testimony. In fact, let's listen to all of it. This is the testimony that God has given us, which is that he has given us eternal life in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What John is pointing out is the simplicity of the testimony of God, and we need to believe God's witness about himself and about his Son. So Jesus said about himself in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is exactly what John is telling us in 1 John 5, 11, and 12. In fact, he's covering both sides of the coin. If you believe in Jesus as he is revealed in Scriptures, both God and man, then you have eternal life. If, on the other hand, you don't believe in Jesus Christ as God and man and Lord and Savior, then you do not have eternal life. You are under God's judgment. In fact, you have made God out to be a liar because you have not believed the witness that God has made about his only begotten Son. John Stott has said this in regard to unbelief and the rejection of God's testimony. Quote, "Unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored. Its sinfulness lies in the fact that it contradicts the word of the one true God and thus attributes falsehood to him." End of quote. So I've talked to you about who overcomes and how we overcome. Last of all, and this is an important point, what shall we overcome? We shall overcome the world and all that seeks to draw us away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that John describes here is a persevering faith in Christ, who is both God and man. Victory and overcoming is not described in terms of gaining and maintaining power or influence or financial wealth or an emotionally content experience. That's not what it means to overcome. No, victory and triumph is defined in terms of continuing to hold fast to the confession of our faith. That's our victory. That is our win. Of course, to speak of maintaining our faith in the Lord Jesus, we again have to go back to what are the fruits of our faith: obeying God's commands, loving one another, continuing to trust in Him. Jesus Himself said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So faith, love, and obedience are all wrapped into each other, and they're all interconnected and interrelated. It is this faith in the Lord Jesus which overcomes the world, in the sense that our faith enables us to fight against the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. God's people shall overcome these tests and remain faithful in the path of faith and obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives us victory, salvation, and perseverance. To Him be both glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray.